that if these trials will bring me closer to you, then I'll walk through this valley if you want me to. And I believe every believer who's ever walked through any kind of trials can say they were good for me. I've heard Robert Dobson say, if having my body whole like it used to be meant not knowing Jesus, I wouldn't want that body.
Amen.
Julie, amen. If not having that trial means I wouldn't know Jesus, then I'll take the trial. Anybody say amen? Hallelujah. Appreciate you sharing that, Jay. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Got 13 on the mind. I'd like to look at five phrases that Paul makes in his closing comments to the Corinthians. This is the final chapter in his first letter to the Corinthians, and Paul has given them some concluding instructions. He's given them some final greetings, and he's also talked about some things that were just kind of like wrapping up loose ends. He's talked about the collection for the saints. He's in Jerusalem. He's talked about some visits that are going to be coming up soon from Timothy and Apollos, and making sure that they're ready to receive them. He's encouraged them to support Stephanas, who had gone, apparently with the group, who had gone to Paul with the questions. And Stephanas, I believe, was the only believer that Paul had baptized, their family. So he's encouraging the church to support them. And he's given them greetings from other churches. And he also has a personal note that he writes with his own hand. And the supposition is that Paul often would dictate his letters to someone else, to a scribe, to Luke, to Timothy, to someone. Some say it's because he had poor handwriting or for whatever reason. But nevertheless, Paul oftentimes would write, "This greeting I write with my own hand." And he has one of those notes in here as well. In the middle of his final greetings, though, he has a short but very profound statement that he makes in closing to the Corinthians. I'd like you to look with me at verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." In these five finishing phrases to the book, to the Corinthians, Paul is wrapping up everything that he's written them so far about dealing with factions, about personal growth, about defeating and overcoming personal sin. And they're powerful statements. I mean, they're just boom, 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 boom. Five fantastic statements in a row that give the believer something to stand with, to fight with, to stand on, and to run with. And so what I'd like to do tonight is for us to take a look at each one of these instructions for a moment. I believe that they're powerful to us. They're strong advice to us as believers. And I believe they're especially meaningful to us today, both in terms of the culture that we live in that is claiming plurality and saying that your faith is okay as long as you acknowledge that my faith is okay. And these statements are also especially valid today in the light of the conditions of the world, where you never know where the next bomb will go off or where the next attack will happen. And sometimes people find themselves living in fear. So what we're going to do is look at these five statements. I'm calling this Paul's five final phrases, just because I thought it was cute. Sometimes the sermon titles are cute. Sometimes the sermons are good. I meant to say sometimes the sermon titles are good. Sometimes the sermons are good. Hopefully we'll get something out of both title and sermon. Pray with me for a moment. Father, we thank you for the teaching that you've given us in your word. We thank you, Father, for blessing us in worship. We worship you, and yet we find ourselves often so refreshed and blessed. And we thank you for the song that Jade sang that speaks to our heart. We agree with what she said, Lord. We thank you for the difficulties and the trials, knowing that they're bringing us closer to you, strengthening us and giving us your character. As we look at these five statements that Paul made to the Corinthians, help us, Lord, to find ways of application that are meaningful and purposeful in our lives, that we might bear forth a stronger witness to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14 is where we are. And the very first thing he says is be on the alert. It's interesting, and sometimes you look at I try to look at the original languages as much as I can, and this phrase, be on the alert, four words in English, in the Greek is one word. It's kind of like saying, watch, careful. There's a neat word in Spanish that sums this up. It's the word aguas. I got to tell you a funny story about this word. I lived in Mexico about a year and a half, and we were moving from Matías Romero, Oaxaca, to Coatzacoalcos. And don't ask me why. It's a long story, but we were moving at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I lived on the fourth floor of a little apartment building. And to get our stuff down and make it easier, we would tie it to a rope and let it over the side of the balcony down to the truck at the bottom with a couple of guys that we'd hired. And I and one of the young men that we had hired were down at the bottom, and the other guy was up on the top with Joel, and they were let down the table, and they'd let down the sofa, and they let down the desk until it let go and shattered all over the road. A few folks woke up then. But every single time the guy would go to put something over the side of the balcony, he would call out, aguas. And when he said aguas, the guy at the bottom would turn and look up. I know what aguas means. It means waters. Agua is water. Aguas, plural, waters. So after hearing this for a little while, I asked the guy, I said, tell me, so how is it that you came to have the nickname of aguas? I mean, think about it. You hear aguas, the guy looks. Must be his name, right? Come to find out, the word aguas is an old, old, old thing in Spanish culture, in the Spanish language, that dates back to when people used to clean their house, and whenever they were through cleaning their house, mopping the floor, whatever, they would just throw the water out into the street. And what they would do to tell people to watch out would they say, waters, and boom, there'd go the water. And if you heard waters and didn't look, you might get a head full of dirty mop water. So in Mexico, if you ever hear somebody say, aguas, you better be looking, because something's about to happen. Well, that's what this word is like. It's look out. Be alert. Watch it. Careful. Heads up. That's one we use a lot. Heads up. I can just see, can you see somebody from Germany come in here and say, how long have you had the nickname Heads Up? You would look at them like that guy looked at me. The weirdest thing about moving at 2 o'clock in the morning, I've never told this part of the story, is that on the first floor of where we lived was a funeral home. And the passageway that you walked through to get to our house was was lined with glass, and it had all the display coffins. For when people died, they would, you know, get to go pick the coffins. And every 2 o'clock in the morning, that's an interesting passageway. I was aguasing a lot. But the point of it is that Paul is telling them, look out, heads up, keep your eyes open, watch out, be alert. It's a one-word imperative. It's a command form. And he's telling them, as he's coming to the close of this, everything that I've told you is valueless unless you stay on the alert. Everything that I've instructed you has no meaning and no value and no purpose in your life unless you keep your eyes open, unless you're vigilant. These guys had a lot of problems. The Corinthian church has more problems than any other New Testament letter church that's written any other that had received a letter from Paul. In fact, it's sometimes kind of tough to get doctrine from Corinthians because he's correcting more than he's teaching, instructing, right? And you know how sometimes when you're correcting, you have to use strong language to correct. You tell your kids, I don't ever want to see you go out in that road. Wait a minute. Is it true that you don't ever? I mean, what if they're 17 years old and they have to go out to get the bicycle that they left? I mean, you know, sometimes when you're correcting, you have to give strong language. I don't want to ever see you leave this block. And then when you're 30, they're 35 years old, and you're wondering why they never moved out of your house. Okay? So Paul, a lot of Corinthians is strong correction. Don't do this. And these folks had a lot of problems. I mean, you go back and you read these the early parts of the letter, and you find out they had the people in leadership were arrogant. They had folks that had immorality in their lives, and nobody would. In fact, they kind of were boastful about it. He said they were boastful about it. They had folks that had certain spiritual gifts, lording it over others. They would come together for a fellowship meal, okay, what we would call a dinner on the grounds or a potluck meal or some type of fellowship meal. They would come together for those, and during that time, they would experience communion or share communion. They'd break the bread and share the wine, Man, it turned into a free-for-all. Folks were showing up and getting drunk at church. Then folks were coming and kind of showing off their goods and showing off their income by how fancy of food they brought. And then they wouldn't let anybody else eat out there the food they brought. I mean, they had problems. And he had to correct some of these issues. They had strife. They had factions. I'm of this group. This is my leader. No, this is my leader. Well, my leader is better than your leader. Well, my leader can preach circles around your leader. They had disunity, disharmony in the fellowship times and the services. They had people talking out loud, carrying on conversations while the preacher was preaching. Can you believe that? I was looking at the teenagers. They wouldn't even look at me. Because they're not doing it right now. They're like, we're not doing anything right now. But they were talking. What's bad was they were talking. At least our teenagers had the decency to whisper to each other. These folks were talking out loud. Hey, what's that mean? I don't agree with that. All this other. I mean, it was just. So Paul had to stress order and decency. And he brought so much correction to them. And but he brought some good teaching as well. But here's the point. He said, guys, I've given you good teaching. I've given you good instruction. I've brought you some correction. But if you don't stay alert, it's meaningless. It won't have any impact in your life. He wanted to make sure that these guys didn't just treat the symptoms of the issues, but that they stayed alert for the root issues. That they stayed alert for the spiritual warfare. And we're going to look at a verse about that in just a minute. He wanted to make sure that they paid attention to the important issues of serving God. Devotion. True knowledge. He wanted to make sure that they were spiritually watchful instead of becoming apathetic and letting things just kind of go. Just whatever happened would happen. And it was very important that they would stay on top or stay alert. You see, I think that one of the things he's saying is that to us is that much of their spiritual and sinful problem was caused because some folks hadn't stayed alert. Things had crept in unawares. Bad seed had been sown because people weren't watching and weren't looking out. And because there was no watchfulness, they were in the condition they were in. Spiritual indifference, spiritual ignorance, a lack of watchfulness was a root for many of the problems that they had. And so unless they would follow this one word instruction, watch it, be alert, keep your eyes open, everything else would have fallen aside. There's an interesting illustration that preachers often use. I don't know if this is a true story or not, but I've heard the illustration more than once, and so I'll share it with you that way. There's a story of a father and son that are putting a two-sided puzzle together. I don't know if you've ever seen those. They're puzzle pieces that are printed on both sides, and you've got to figure out, you know, which side goes which and put that side together. And whenever you put it together, both sides look good. Well, this particular puzzle had on one side a picture of the world and on the other side a picture of a man. And the boy had put this picture together more than once. The father had never attempted to do so. So one day he's trying to put the puzzle together and he's getting frustrated because he can't seem to get all these pieces together. And of course, when he's working on the side of the globe, all you got is blue and green and it all kind of looks the same. And he was really struggling with it. And the little boy said to him, he said, Daddy, what you need to do is you need to turn all the pieces over and work on the picture of the man. Because when you get the man right, the world will be right. When you get the man right, the world will be right. And this is what Paul is saying. Hey, guys, watch it. Be alert. Because if you'll take care of your personal spiritual condition, the church's problems will take care of themselves. Amen? So, this is an incredible, wonderful lesson. Be on guard. Watch out. Wake up spiritually. Because when their hearts would be right, the church would be strong. We need to be asking these questions. Am I aware? Am I alert? Am I spiritually alert? Am I staying on top of things? How is my focus? During this time of uncertainty in the world around us, am I fearful or am I standing on God's promises? Am I aware of His trust and of His care? Am I trusting in His care for me? Have I taken to heart His promises to guard me and to keep me and to protect me? You know, the Old Testament is full of stories of God intervening on behalf of His people and watching over them. Wonderful stories about His armies, His hosts encircling His children and protecting them and sometimes actually intervening in the fights. These stories are there to remind us that God loves you and is watching over you and will take care of you. And have I internalized these truths? Am I hanging on? Am I watching over these things? How focused am I? So this first issue is for each one of us individually to be on the alert for our own lives. Be on the alert. The next thing he says is stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. He's telling them literally to stand fast, to persevere, to not deviate in their faith and their trust in what God has done in their lives. And then, I want to tell you, I think this is deeper than just our casual meaning of believing or our casual understanding of trusting. You know, throughout this context of this letter, one of the things he's had to say to them more than once is, I want to remind you of this truth that had been delivered to you in the beginning. You received a truth. Don't deviate from that. There's another verse in the book of Jude. We don't use this book very much, partially because it has 25 verses. And so, you know, it doesn't take long to read through it, but it's full of good truth. But one of the things that Jude writes in Jude chapter number 1, verse number 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." This is a statement that Jude is making, that there is not just talking about belief in general, but the faith that has been handed down to the church, to all believers, to the saints. And so Paul's telling the Corinthians in Corinth to stand firm in the truth that's been revealed to them, the truth about Christ, who's been publicly portrayed as crucified, the message of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension and glorification of Jesus Christ. And the reason for this, and we talked about this not too long ago, but the reason for this is that the Corinthians lived in a world of pluralism. You remember us talking a few weeks ago about the things that they faced are very similar to the things that we face today. In their culture, that city was full of temples. And basically everybody's philosophy was, you know, we've got all these gods, we need to make them all happy. And we need to make sure everybody's happy. So you take a little bit of truth from here, a little bit of truth from there, a little bit of truth from there, and that's cool. It's kind of like the soldier that goes to war and he puts on a cross and a Star of David and a little Buddha and any other symbol he can find just in case, because it can't hurt, is what he's thinking. And Paul said, no. In the Corinthian arena, in the Corinthian community, everything was relative. Just like today, we're trying to be taught. Our youth are being taught. Those young people sitting right back there, those guys up there are being taught that everything is relative, that truth is relative, that there are no absolutes. That just because it's wrong for you doesn't mean it's wrong for somebody else. Or just because it's right for you doesn't mean it's right for somebody else. That there is no absolute truth. But the Scripture has taught us, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. The truth. The exclusive, cannot be any other when you say the truth. And the Corinthians were struggling with this. And they were having some problems of bringing some of these external things into their faith and into their practice. They struggled with wanting to be accepted in their society. They really did. Just like sometimes we as believers can struggle with wanting to be accepted. We don't want to seem like oddballs. How many of you like being considered an oddball? I mean, most of us really don't want to stand out like a sore thumb in that way. And we all have some oddities about us. If you'd like me, I can make a list. No, but we all have some things that are odd. But most of us, for the most part, we don't want to be singled out in society. We don't want to be picked on or told how weird we are and for our faith and our belief. And yet there are elements of the Christian faith that cannot be reconciled with the world, period. Because here's the thing, the world will say, well, Jesus was a wonderful prophet, a divine master. He was a great teacher, a significant leader. What else? An ascended master. They'll say all kinds of nice things about Jesus, but they cannot say he was the way. The reason for this is because if Jesus is accepted on the basis of what he said, then nothing else can be accepted. Jesus was incredibly exclusivist. This statement, "No one comes to the Father except by me," is an exclusivistic statement. It's an in-your-face statement. It's an absolute statement. And so he's telling them, you need to stand firm in what was delivered to you. Don't waffle on these issues. People around you are waffling. The folks are trying to get you to say, well, it's okay, you know, Jesus plus this or Jesus and this. No, don't waffle. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, a little bit more specifically, well, there's a similar situation he's having to address in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to just take part of a long sentence in verse 14. He said, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Let me just stop right there. You see, the temptation was is that a new doctrine would come along, or a new fad would come along, or a new teaching would come along. Maybe it was brought in from the outside world, or maybe someone within the church themselves was getting this new revelation. And he talks about trickery of men, craftiness, and deceitfulness. And all this. But he said, there's an issue going on that folks are being pulled away. The waves are pulling them away. The winds are pulling them away. And we can't allow that to happen. We got to stand firm. And you can't stand firm on something if you don't know what it is you're supposed to be standing firm on. So we got to go back to this original faith that was once and for all delivered to the church. What was it Jude said? Once for all delivered to the church. The faith. Paul says, stand firm. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, stand firm in the faith. Yes, stand firm in your faith. That's good. You know, some folks will take this and say, you know, when you make a faith confession, you need to stand firm in your faith confession. But that's not what Paul's telling them. He's saying stand firm in the faith that was delivered to the church. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. There we go. I'm back. There is a trend that has happened. Even the church, this church had allowed themselves to buy into it because, to a certain extent, they had within the church themselves bought into factionalism. Nowadays, we call it denominationalism. And I personally believe that the varieties of denominations are not a bad thing. I think it's wonderful that the church can be expressed in different ways. But I think it's bad when one says, my way is the only way. Within Christianity, we have Christians that will not acknowledge other Christians as being Christians. We do. And oftentimes, we create a problem in the eyes of the world because we act like it's more important to argue the nuances of some doctrinal belief than it is to share the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. What is the faith? It's not my devotion. It's not my personal interpretation of doctrine. It's not my persuasion on eschatology. It's not my idea of end times or pre-times or post-times. It's the faith of who Jesus is. If we're going to be a witness to who God is, if we're going to have the relationship that He wants for us, then we've got to stand firm in the faith. Go back and read it. Go back and learn it. Go back and study it. Stand fast in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Now, this next one really caught my attention. It ought to catch your eye. Act like men. I could really be funny, or attempt to be funny, with this one. But it really caught my eye because as I'm reading along and this jumped out, act like men, well, that's kind of a sexist statement, doesn't it seem to be? But it's not. What Paul is he's encouraging them to be men of courage. He's encouraging them to stand firmly on their convictions and on their belief. It's a reflection back on Joshua 1:8. Be strong, be valiant, be brave. And so he uses a picture that, or a phrase that kind of puts forth the picture of a warrior. And I want to take you to an Old Testament story I'm only going to read one verse, but I'm going to tell you the whole story. In 2 Samuel chapter number 10, there's a significant story that is found here about a king who passed away in another country. And so David decides to send some emissaries over to express his condolences to the family of the king and to the royal court. And when these emissaries from his court arrive, the court of the king that had just died gets all nervous. And they're like, he's not really sending them over to be nice to us. He's just spying on us. He wants to take over us. He wants to conquer us. And so they did something that was incredibly offensive. They shaved their head and half their beard, one whole side of their face. I mean, that was an embarrassing thing. And you know, they wore flowing robes back then. They cut their robes off right here, right at the waist, and they sent them back. So they're naked from the waist down, and half their hair and half their beard is shaved off, and these guys are humiliated. They had gone out as ambassadors, the Secretary of State. Can you imagine? Not too long ago, in fact, just last week, I believe, we had some folks in Sudan that treated the entourage of Condoleezza Rice, our Secretary of State, that way. And the United States got up on its hind legs and demanded an apology and received it, because you just don't treat people that way, especially royalty who are doing the honor of visiting you. These guys have gone and they've kind of hid out. They send word back to David, we're embarrassed, this is what's happened. We're ashamed. David says, here's what you're going to do. You stay in that town until your beard grows back. And then you can go on home. I'm going to take care of this. So he gets his main fighter out and he sends him out with his best warriors. And they go out to make war. Now it's on. Well, when the other king finds out, or the other court finds out what's going on, they get scared. And so they start calling in mercenaries. And they contacted three different groups of mercenaries and bring in these thousands of other fighters to help them out. Because they're going to show David a thing or two. When David's general shows up that morning, that era, he realizes that he is surrounded. He's got mercenaries on this side. He's got mercenaries on this side. He's got mercenaries on this side. And the main army is right in front of him. So what does he do? Well, he calls his best lieutenant general. And he says, here's what we're going to do. You take this group of warriors, the very best, and you go over here, and I'll take this group, the very best, and I'm going to go here, and we're going to stand back to back. And if you see that I'm struggling, you send some guys over to help me. And if I see that you're struggling, I'm going to send some guys over to help you. We're surrounded, we're outnumbered, we're outgunned, but let's act like men and see what God can do. Now, that's what I want you to look at the verse, in verse number 12. It said, be strong. And let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what's good in His sight. Now, Madeline, will you do me a favor? Will you put up there the King James? Just click on the King James tab. This same verse, I want you to see it in the King James, which is more, in this particular case, more literal. Be of good courage and let us play like men. Let us act. Let's put on this. Let's play the men for our people. You see what he's saying? Let's act like men. Let's be strong. Let's tighten that belt loop up a notch. I'm fixing to be the John Wayne upside your head. Now look. This is what they said, and this is the illusion that Paul is drawing to. He's telling them, he's drawing them a picture of a first century warrior who has been proven in battle. Look, he's not saying let's be a recruit. He's not saying let's be a novice. Let's be somebody who just got a boot camp. Let's be somebody who's been tested, who's got a few scars to show that he knows what battle's all about. Let's lace them up and let's get it on. This is what the guy said in 2 Samuel. Be of good courage and let us play the men. Literally is what they're saying. Let's act like men. Well, what was it that Paul said? Act like men. No, this isn't some sexist statement. This is not some kind of, you know, machoism. This is saying, folks, we got to do what we got to do. Trust in God, just like they did in 2 Samuel. Well, what happened in 2 Samuel? God gave them the deliverance. All four armies were scattered. Everybody took off running like they did when anytime John Wayne walks on the scene. Cal Pilgrim. I meant to say cowboy and pilgrim. Calrum. Pillboy. We were driving down the road coming back from Mexico one or two trips ago, and one of the young ladies was listening to a song on her CD, on her headphones, and it's the song that says, "And the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid." You ever heard that song? The voice of truth. Awesome song. You know how all these other voices are telling me, but the voice of truth says this. And so she's just sitting on that seat right behind the driver, and she's just singing it out loud. You know when people are listening to headphones, they oftentimes sing louder than they think and sometimes a little bit off key. But she's having a good time, so I'm not worried with her. And she's going along, and you know, she's a city girl. Hadn't been in the country very much. And here's where she goes. "And the voice of cows!" So for the last year, we've been joking about the voice of cows. Okay, I'm sorry I made a mistake. Pilgrim cowboy. But do you see what he's saying? Come on. Lace it up. Stand on your back feet. Be a tub. Every tub's got to sit on its own bottom. That's how country folks would say it. You got to be a man. It's time to stop acting like children. It's time to stop playing around. It's time to stand on what you know is truth and say, come hell or high water, we're going through. And if we don't, it's God's fault. God ever let you down?
No.
What was it David Garcia said that one time? If he does, it'll be the first time he ever has. Paul is telling us to be strong, be of courage. But it's time for us to stand up. And the reason for that is the culture around you is strong. And the expectations of the culture around you are strong. And the peer pressure is great. Don't let nobody pretend and tell you that peer pressure isn't tough. Peer pressure is tough. It's strong. But you've got to be stronger. You've got to be a man. You've got to stand up to it. And you can. Now, it ties in with the next thing he said. Be strong. Act like men. Be strong. The point of it was he knew that they were living in a culture that would chew them up and spit them out. He understood that. He knew they were living in a culture that if they did stand firm for the faith, they would become socially unacceptable. They would become unpopular, probably unacceptable. He understood that. But he knew that they had to stand up for what was true. This standing up would cause them a loss of stature in their community, a loss of popularity, a loss of privilege, maybe even economic impact on them, maybe losing their jobs. Maybe more than just becoming unpopular. But he wants them to achieve the standard that God has set. They know the truth, and now they've got to do the truth courageously. In chapter 14, verse number 20, you can see something similar. In verse 20 of chapter 14, he says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking." It's time to grow up. Yes. In evil, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In chapter 13, he said, you know, when I was a child, I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put away my toys. When I attended Kingsway, learned language, learned Spanish, I was 19 years old. I was going to take on the world. Me and all these other young bucks, one night had a water fight. I mean, I'm talking all out, God bless you, water fight. Water hoses, water buckets, we wet everything down. Then the next day we brought our water guns into class with us. It was on. Chapel, president of the school confiscated our water guns and had to teach a chapel service on, when I was a child, I did childish things, but when I became a man, I put away my toys. Yep. This is what Paul's saying. It's putting away your toys time. It's being grown up. It's being mature time. We've got to be strong. Spiritual maturity demands that we courageously apply the truth in every situation we're in, that we stand up for what we know is spiritually true, that we boldly oppose what we know is false. And so he goes on to say, be strong. Now, this is important. Please don't miss this, because we would miss this reading this in English, but you can't miss this. We can't afford to miss this. Because up until now, if all we do is listen to the first 3 points of my message, we walk out of here swaggering. Huh. Come on, devil. I'll take you on. I don't need nobody. Oh, yeah. And then when one good bad wind, we get the wind knocked out of ourselves, and we're going, oh, my God, I'm not a Christian. Right? And so when he says be strong, and that's not what he says in Greek. In Greek, he says be strengthened. Very important distinction. The first three statements are active statements. Do this, do this, and do this. And the only way you're going to be able to do number one and do number two and do number three is if you find the strength coming from Him. Folks, this is important. It is important that we understand the truth about receiving the strength, being strengthened. In the Greek, this is in the passive voice. Verse 3, or active voice. It's telling us that we have to be on the alert. When He tells them to be on the alert, when He tells them to stand firm, and when He tells them to be people of courage, He's telling them things that they're supposed to do. But when He tells them to be strong, He's talking about being willing to allow God to infuse you with His strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, we're not supposed to be bold, cocky, walk about, chips on our shoulders and all this. It kind of sounded like it at first. That's why He had to temper the language. Use His strength. Walk in God's strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, you could go there, but let me just tell you what it says. It's a short verse. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And I almost look like a rapper right then. You ever notice that? Be strong in the Lord. Look at the strength of His might. Whose might? Not your might. His might. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. It's not something we can do ourselves. It's something God does in us. It's not something we achieve in ourselves. It's something He achieves through us. And so, these first three things that we've talked about can only happen when we are strengthened by Him. Submitting ourselves to Him so that He can make us strong in faith. He can make us strong in truth. We submit and He fulfills His promise to strengthen us. The last thing He says, let all that you do be done in love. Doesn't it always seem to come back to that? It always comes back to love. Everything comes back to acting in love. The basis, the foundation for how we're to live, how we're to act. This is just another way of saying being like Jesus. Whatever you do in love, be like Jesus. Because everything Jesus did, He did in love. Every statement He made, every action He took was all motivated by love. And so we are to be Christ-like. It's a simple truth. It is a simple truth. But Paul knows he needs to wrap it up by repeating the simple truths. The things are important. In the context of this letter to the Corinthian Christians, he's telling them the solution to your problems is to be like Jesus. Whatever you do, do all in love. Do everything in love. It's awesome that God can take a message that was given to a people 2,000 years ago and it can be meaningful to us today. That's because truth is timeless. Truth is timeless. Truth is eternal. Truth is absolute. And so the five final phrases of Paul to the Corinthians are phrases that we should hang on to, or phrases that we should grasp a hold of, that we should remember, be on the alert, stand firm, act like men, be strengthened, and act in love. Lord Jesus, I thank You that it's Your truth that teaches us. It's not us. And Lord, these things are so significant and so wonderful, and yet we could take this lesson and just walk away and say another good one, or we could apply this in our lives. Lord, we need Your strength. I pray that You will strengthen us so that we can be watchful. When You told Your apostles to be watchful, they found in their own strength they could not tarry 1 hour. So Lord, we don't want to be alert on our own strength. We want to be alert in Your strength. Father, we ask that You would help us to be firm in our faith by Your strength. Lord, if we do this in our own strength, we'll be divisive, we'll be mean-spirited, we'll be argumentative. But if we'll do it in Your strength, we will be gentle, we will be kind and firm, standing for what is true, not just for what tickles our fancy. And Lord, this issue of acting like men, of being courageous, we can't do it on our own, Lord. We need Your strength. In the face of the fury, in the face of the storm, in the face of the world around us, we need Your strength. We need to feel Your presence. we need to be aware of how close you really are. So help us, Lord, to be strengthened, to find our source of strength in you. And in doing that, we will act in love. Everything we say and everything we do will find at its heart, at its core, its motivation, will be your love in us. Help us to be a reflection of your love. In Jesus' name, amen.